current issue of the Tablet tells about a man called John MacLeod, who is a minister in his church, who wrote a letter to the Queen, to Her Majesty. Do you want to know what the letter was? It was very brief. It goes like this. Since Your Majesty's visit to the Vatican, our nation has passed through difficult times, and for our part, we cannot but see the hand of God. For instance, in the floods that have caused so much distress, in the train crashes and the lives lost as a result of them, and not least in the present epidemic of foot and mouth disease. Nice letter. Yours sincerely, your loyal subject, John MacLeod. You don't seem at all upset by this letter. I mean, either he's an insufferably ignorant or he's stunningly stupid. Huh? The Queen goes to see the Pope and we get foot and mouth. Now, can you tell me what the link is there? The Queen goes to the Pope and there's a rail crash in Yorkshire. The Queen goes and has a cup of tea with His Holiness, and next minute we have disasters in Britain, floods and plagues. Ah, oh, come on, pull the other one. Right? And yet, how easily we slip into that mentality. That was the mentality revealed in today's gospel. Do you remember? It was in the mid-80s, first of all in California, and then horribly throughout the world, and now it has reached epidemic proportions, when HIV and AIDS spread. Do you remember how there were good Christian people who said, this is the judgment of God on people whose lifestyle is deviant? I think that was the term that was used. Then what happened? Now we know that heterosexual people get AIDS and die, and children get it. Newborn babies get it. So we have to think again. And maybe our judgment is shallow and rash. There is that concept in Catholic moral theology, the rash judgment. We're very guilty of it. Jesus is quite clear in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, do not judge. And yet we're so selective with the gospel that when it pleases us, when we want to do a real demolition job on somebody, we say, shh, Jesus, just for the moment here, boom, right? So the gospel today invites us to take a look at this. Jesus said, a tower at Siloam fell, that little part of Jerusalem where there was a pool where the sick would come and bathe, where the sick and the wounded were massacred by the enemies of Israel. Now Jesus comes and mentions this place again. And a tower fell. 18 people died. That's a tragedy. And Jesus said, do you suppose that those 18 were greater sinners or more guilty than anyone else in Jerusalem? How easily we slip into this facile judgment. Have you ever heard phrases like, well, she made her bed, she can lie in it? He was asking for that, you know. Oh, he was. Had it coming to him. We could all see it coming. Isn't it wonderful when disaster comes to somebody? How we're all experts. We all saw it coming. My goodness me. And yet, there is a God who invites us to a greater depth of life. There is a God who invites us to a different type of judgment. A judgment based on mercy. That's the thing, you see. When human beings rush to judgment, when they take on this privilege which is God's, they forget that God's name is mercy and compassion. We forget that. We forget that we never know the full story. We forget that we cannot know the full story. The French writer François Mauriac put it well, trying to get to the roots of somebody's actions is like taking a delicate plant out of the ground and hoping to keep all the roots intact. You lose something. No matter how careful the story is told, no matter how diligent the historian, something will be lost. And in the end, we will be confronted with the mystery of personality. We don't even know ourselves fully. So why do we rush to the judgment of others? Today, Lent moves us along a bit. It invites us to consider the, are we to be perfect or are we to be just good? Is perfection what we want? Let me give you an example. Because I was poorly recently, I wasn't 100%. There are those in this parish who feel I'll never reach that figure. But anyway, because I was poorly, I missed the deanery meeting. And the deanery meeting, at the deanery meeting, it was announced that Lanhern Convent was to close. That is tragic. There has been a prayerful presence in Lanhern since the time of the Reformation. St. Cuthbert Maine hid there when he was hunted like an animal. And now this place of prayer, this place of quiet, is to close. And the community is to be dispersed. One of the sisters goes to Slurder, a couple go to Scotland, and I think the rest go to Merseyside. So what to do then? Well, I was just thinking, the first time I went to Lanhern, I was a newly ordained priest. It was 1966. I was working for 6 weeks in Falmouth before going to Africa. And Father Dennis Collin wanted me to see this lovely county. So he took me off for a spin to Lanhern. Oh, you should have seen me in those days. With my snazzy black suit and my Roman collar and the oil of ordination still fresh on my hands, I floated. Every liturgical gesture was done to perfection, you know. Arthritis hadn't even begun to set in. Right? So we went to Lanhern, and there was a priest there whose brother lives in this parish. Patrick French's brother, Father Philip French, God rest him. Philip is now with God. But Philip was the chaplain there. I think when he saw me, he decided that I needed to have a few corners knocked off. So I think he tried to scandalize me because he showed me his sitting room. And it was a large room in an old building. And in a hole in the wall, there was the place for confessions. And the sisters would come to confession and he sat in the room. He told me, Father, this is the only place in the diocese where you can hear confessions and still watch test match cricket on the television. With the sound down, of course. Now, I think he was watching me carefully to see how I was taking that. In the 35 years since, I have learned many things about priesthood and many things about Christians and many things about rituals and liturgies. I think I've had most of the corners knocked off, and I'm still learning. But there was a man who lived with laughter, who lived with a God who was merciful and compassionate, a God who did not expect an arid perfection, a sterile perfection. When God challenges us to be perfect, he means us to be perfect human beings, which means that failure is built into the system, which means that we will fall down, which means that we do sin. And that is part of what we are. To pretend otherwise is to be totally unrealistic. Let me give you an example. I read recently of a woman who got a dog. The dog was called Duffy. Now, this dog, Duffy, had been trained by somebody who liked to present dogs at shows. And therefore, the dog was totally trained to heel. The dog was there. Sit. The dog sat. The reason I mentioned Father Philip French is that he had a dog like that. A little, I don't know what it was, smooth-haired terrier. And Philip could balance a sweet on the dog's nose and the dog would stay there rigid until Philip said, paid for, the dog would flip the sweet and catch it. Or the dog might be sitting down and Father Philip would put a sweet in between the front paws. The dog would totally, serenely ignore the sweet until he got the permission, paid for. And this Duffy that I was telling about was like that. I saw a dog like that recently when I was visiting one of our parishioners in the Alverton area. The dog came to a junction in the road And its mistress, who was 20 paces behind, said, "Stay." Dog stayed there. Right? Dogs like that are fantastic. You've seen the program One Man and His Dog, haven't you? Yes. Dog is left. The dog is right. Terrific. But Duffy's owner soon realized that Duffy wasn't having any fun. Unless Duffy got a command, it just went round like this. And there are many Christians like that, you know. They love commands. Oh, good. Father wants this. The Pope wants that. The bishop wants the other. They're terrific. But for the rest of the time, they're pretty miserable. You know, you'd like to have a sign around their neck saying, "Our religion is a religion of joy." Because you'd never guess it. I'm not trying to make fun. I'm simply saying to you that we live in a world that has been redeemed by Jesus Christ. We ought to show some of that when we go out, by our courtesy, our compassion, our kindness, the manner of our greeting. We should greet people in a different way. It does make a difference to know that when you reach out to shake the hands of someone, you are touching a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. It should make a difference in one's attitude of respect, in one's gentleness, in one's care. Why do we get so rightly raging at the abuse of children? It is a cruelty visited on innocence, number one, but on a child, not only a child of its parents, but a child of God. And so after a while, the owner of Duffy stopped giving orders. At first, Duffy just went around like that. And then one day, Duffy realized it was okay to smell a flower. Right? It was okay to run after a butterfly. And then one day, it actually ran after a tennis ball. It started having fun again. It started being what it was supposed to be, a free creature. Now, that's what Jesus has come to do, to free us from shackles. That was the first reading. I have seen the miserable condition of my people. What was that misery? They were slaves. Our God does not wish his creatures to be slaves. And so our God has come to save us, not to introduce us to a new system of slavery, but to introduce us to a freedom that sometimes we find hard to cope with. To take a risk, to go out on a limb, to take a chance with people, to forgive someone, to welcome the former prisoner, to go to the sick, to take a chance, to take a risk, to know that Duffy, once he stopped being perfect, he became a good dog. Perfect in that arid and sterile sense. Today, the gospel invites us to that. We're invited to fruitfulness. And that's why the parable comes. If the gospel ended with Jesus telling us about a tower falling on 18 people and killing them and saying, "Unless you repent, you will all die like this." Kind of grim news that. But it doesn't. It goes on to tell us there was a man who had a vineyard, and in the vineyard there was a fig tree. Now one thing is certain, every farmer in Israel knows that you will not get fruit on a fig tree for at least 3 years. So either this farmer doesn't know this, or he's a little bit simple. And he comes along each year looking for fruit. Oh, there's no fruit on this tree. And finally, after 3 years, he loses patience. Cut it down. Why should it be taking up the ground? Because that's another thing Israeli farmers know. For Israel is much of it. Haven't been there, but those who have tell me, a lot of it is desert land. And when the people of Palestine want to grow things, they have to fight to irrigate and freshen the earth. So every square inch of that land is precious beyond words. So why should a dead tree take up the ground? And so the farmer says, cut it down. Why should it take up the ground? Have you ever heard that phrase, and it is an awful one, when applied to a human being? Oh, him, he's a waste of space. Ever heard that? There's another judgment. But yet, the one who knows the land, the one who cares for the land, the one who nurtures the land says, wait a while, be patient. Now, in the story there, who do you think God identifies with? The one who says, that's a waste of space, cut it down. Or the one who says, let's be patient, let's try again. When the children went out for their liturgy during the first Mass, they brought that little thing back from them. The children understood it. It says, another chance. That's the God of Jesus. That's the God of Lent. That's the God of Easter. The God who keeps giving us again and again and again, as often as we need it, another chance. Another chance just to wave away things? No. Another chance to grow. Another chance to understand. Another chance to put aside judgment. Another chance to simply accept that people will differ from you and that you are here to respect that difference. Another chance to live in God's world. Another chance to put away your pen and not to write to the Queen and blame her for foot and mouth. So, these chances. Have you got the point today? We're meant to ease up a little. We're meant to loosen up a little. We're meant to be free. If you tie a tree or a flower, it'll never grow. If you tie down a dog, it'll never run and play. If you tie down the Christian will never develop into that full human being that God wants you to be.